from John 14 are exactly what we'll be looking at later on in the message here this morning as we talk about the Holy Spirit, the Helper whom Jesus has sent for us. But to get started, I think the key question is, when does this new normal start to feel like the normal? Like, who's getting used to their masks, okay? Especially when going to the store to do some shopping. You know, make sure you grab your car keys, your wallet, your grocery list, and your mask. Now, I'm sure you've seen a lot of interesting masks out there or online. I've seen some very intriguing masks that have been posted. Take a look at a couple of these. Here's the dog cone mask. So I guess if you don't have your mask and you you know, your dog or pet isn't using the cone, just put that on and off you go, like this guy. Or here's another makeshift mask. I love this one, the coffee filter, right? Literally the coffee filter. You get it? Real good. Or this next one, I think, is a great play on words. It is truly the Norton antivirus mask, okay? So the old Norton antivirus software, put that thing on. I mean, you're blocking the virus just like that. Now, here's another one that's quite interesting. This comes out of a picture from an airport. The water cooler bottles, right on the head. So if you are missing, you know, the conversations by the water cooler at work, this is taking it to a whole new level, clearly. Now, this next mask is one of the scariest ones out there. The onion mask. Unbelievable how this guy isn't crying. I mean, clearly there is no need whatsoever to even worry about practicing social distancing when wearing the onion mask. No one is even coming close to you with a big onion on your face. And then, of course, our very own Sal Lupo made his own mask. There's the garlic hanging from him. I mean, clearly, no coronavirus is even coming close to Sal with the garlic hanging from his face. So this would be a great mask to use. Again, no need to social distance with that. Who's coming close to that guy? But I was rather amused this week when I Googled the question, how long will we be wearing masks? In fact, I took a screenshot from my computer. It's right there. You can see it. And as I started typing the words, how long will, of course, you know, the various suggested search phrases were coming up. You know, how long will quarantine last? How long will social distancing last? How long will coronavirus last? But as I finished typing a few more words, how long will we be? It finished off the phrase with one of the top suggestions. You can maybe see it on the screen. How long will we be wearing masks? But right below that, if you notice, it says, how long will we be in heaven? Now, well, certainly two very different questions. Why do I feel like they have the same answer? Forever, right? Apparently more people have Googled and are worried about how long they will have to wear a mask instead of how long eternity is going to last. But who would have thought that the mask was going to be the newest piece in our wardrobe? But again, I'm seeing ads for all sorts of different stylish masks that you can get. I mean, there's the sports teams masks now where you can get, you know, your favorite sports logo on there. But then I've seen the ads for the Star Wars masks. And this is the Stormtrooper mask you might want. The one that I really want to get is this one right here, and that is the Darth Vader mask. Put that on, right? And you look rather intimidating with the Darth Vader mask. You know, but how many people have you seen at the store with their mask on, but you aren't completely sure that it's them, right? Like, I think I know that person. I think that's their eyes and their hair, but I'm not sure, you know? And what do you do? Do you go up to them with your mask on and be like, you know, hey, how are you doing? It's kind of an awkward conversation to talk through the mask. You know, how's the shopping going? Are you getting everything? And that's the hardest part of this is to communicate with people. I mean, I think about this summer. You know, and if or when, you know, the big question is things reopen, whether it's going to be a baseball game or going to the movies or even just back to eat at a restaurant, do we all have to sit there with a straw kind of up and under our mask, you know, drinking our sodas? Or do we have to kind of pull the mask out to get a spoonful of ice cream or sort of wedge a slice of pizza up in there? How does that work? And again, what's the interaction like sitting at a ball game with, you know, your words being half muted from your mask? I don't know about you, but I'm always so glad to get back into the car after having been at the store or shopping and pull down my mask and kind of breathe like, I can talk again and speak normally, because we're all sort of in our own little world behind our mask. Do you feel that way? Again, conversations with people are really tough because the masks kind of create this sense of isolation, you know, and this inability to talk with one another. But as we're going to wrap up our series on the importance of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, this morning we're going to talk about the conversation that can and ought to be the easiest that can happen, a conversation that isn't stopped or interrupted by a mask, a conversation that's the most crucial. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up here this morning to Acts chapter 1, or the words will be up on the screen. And of course, this is the passage that we began looking at last week, which took place during the 40 days when Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was resurrected. In fact, when he says these words in Acts 1, this is day 40. So take a look at how their conversation with Jesus goes. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you," Jesus says, "will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then what happens? After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And that's the ascension that we examined last week. Here's Jesus giving his final words and instructions to the disciples, and just as he finished speaking, the very next thing they know, he's being lifted up, rising up into the sky until he's obscured by the clouds and gone. If you've ever had the dream that you're flying, in a sense, here's Jesus doing it in reality as he's flying upwards, ascending into heaven. And the disciples sort of have their eyes, you know, wide open, scratching their heads in amazement, wondering what just happened, until two angels show up and confirm to them that Jesus has gone into heaven and will, you know, one day come back from heaven. So the main fact that we established last week was that Jesus, the resurrected man, ascended into heaven. That the ascension wasn't the undoing of the incarnation, as if Jesus' humanity just dissipated like a dandelion in the wind and his divine spirit went into heaven. This was the physical, tangible, resurrected Jesus that went into heaven, returning to God the Father's side. And we discussed some of the important theological reasons for the ascension last week, as they are stated in the 16th century Heidelberg Catechism. And so take a look at question 49. This is what we discussed. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? Well, first, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. And so there's those two reasons are the basis for our hope and peace. That first reason gives us peace, that we know that Jesus is our flawless advocate in heaven, constantly reminding the Father that we are forgiven through him. The second reason gives us hope, because Jesus is our actual guarantee that since he is in heaven, having been resurrected, so we will too one day, as we believe in him, that we belong to him by faith as part of his eternal family, right? But there's a third reason that Jesus' ascension benefits us, and that's what we want to zero in on this morning. You'll see it on the screen. It says, third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. This is telling us that there's Christ in his resurrected body sitting at God's right hand in heaven. Meanwhile, what has he done for us here on earth? He has sent his Spirit to us. That's precisely what he said to the disciples just before he ascended. Did you catch it when we saw it in Acts? Back to verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is making it very clear that while he is ascending to the Father, someone else is descending to us. And this wasn't the first time Jesus said it to his disciples. Earlier in John, Jesus communicated it on their last night together before Jesus went to the cross. Take a look at it. John 16, verse 5, Jesus says, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart, right? Because their Savior, Jesus, is going to be departing from them. But what does he say? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, then the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And isn't this the question we always wrestle with? Why is it to our advantage that Jesus goes? Like, isn't it better if he stays here? Like, isn't it to my advantage that he stays right put, right next to me in my life where I need him most to help me? I've certainly asked those things before. I'm sure you have too. And yet, who is it that Jesus says he is sending? The Helper, right? The very thing we're asking for. And the way Jesus referred to the Helper is essential. You see what he says? I will send him to you. Right? The Helper is not some nebulous force that was descending upon the disciples like some kind of mist or fog that shows up on a gray, cloudy morning and just kind of engulfs them. The Helper isn't something that just simply kind of surrounds us like we're in a mist, right? It's something very personal. I realize tomorrow is a national holiday, right? May the 4th. So let me be the first to say, may the 4th be with you, right? So watch a Star Wars movie. As a family, we'll be settling in to watch The Rise of Skywalker, the last one. But the Helper that Jesus is talking about here in John 16 isn't like the Force, okay, that allows Jedis to levitate things or confuse stormtroopers with mind tricks. While the Force is an impersonal power and energy field that, you know, Obi-Wan tells Luke binds all the galaxies together, the Helper is a person that Jesus sends to us. And listen to how truly personal he is. This is from earlier now in John chapter 14. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. And listen to this part. For he dwells with you and will be in you. And that statement right there answers our question from before as to why it is to our advantage that Jesus goes away and the Holy Spirit comes. It's because he comes to dwell right within us, literally right inside of us. You know, when you hear that phrase that someone says they ask Jesus into their life or they ask Jesus into their heart, this is who it's referring to. The ascended Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, our Savior, is in heaven, but his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has now come to enter and dwell in the hearts of all who believe in him. Multiple times, the Holy Spirit is literally referred to as the Spirit of Christ. Take a look at it in Romans 8, for example, Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. He goes on, he says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who does what? Who lives in you, right? Over and over, Paul is saying the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is living within you. If you've trusted Christ, you belong to him. His Spirit is right inside your heart. Or take a look at Galatians chapter 4. It says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Right? And I love how Trinitarian these verses are. As we see every member of the Trinity at work, we belong to God the Father as his children. Right? It is his Son who saves us as he was resurrected and ascended into heaven. And it is now the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are all one, yet they are all distinct. And Jesus made this really clear. Back to John 14, I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Who is that? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, will dwell with you and in you when you trust in Christ. While the ascended Jesus is in heaven, sitting at God's right hand, serving as our advocate and preparing our eternal home, so his Spirit has now descended to dwell within us, guiding us and directing us in life. So the first point this morning is this: the Holy Spirit is our inner companion for everything we face in life now. Again, that is why it is to our advantage that Jesus goes and the Spirit comes, because he's here within us. There's never a moment that he is not with us. Think back to Jesus' time on earth. In order to do something, he had to physically be there. Remember Mary and Martha urging and pleading for Jesus to come and heal their sick brother Lazarus? And initially, they were disappointed because Jesus didn't get there on time before Lazarus died. Now, eventually, Jesus did arrive, and he raised Lazarus from the dead in glorious fashion, but it was based on his power being physically present at the tomb. Or remember when Jesus and the disciples are on the boat, and all of a sudden, the wind and the waves whip up, and the storm at sea is raging around them, right? And they think they're goners. They're going to drown and sink. So in order to get Jesus' help, they have to go shake him and wake him up as Jesus is having the nap of a lifetime on a pillow, right? Now, Jesus wasn't too far away. He's right there on the boat, but it's the same principle. His stilling of the storm was based on his power being physically present with them in the moment. You see, Jesus can only be with one group of people at one time. And that's what it means to be a physical person. But what Jesus is saying about the Holy Spirit is that he is within every believer in every location at all times. And that is a remarkable advantage and blessing in every believer at every location at all times. You don't have to go and call for the Lord and then wait 3 days for him to show up like Mary and Martha. He's with you right now. You don't have to go and wake the Lord up when the storms of life are raging around you. He's immediately able to help you. Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you are never alone, never without help. Look at Psalm 139. We read it earlier in the service. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, no matter how far away on planet Earth I can get, what does it say? Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Where can we go from the Spirit? Nowhere. That's because the Spirit lives within you. His Spirit dwells in your heart. Yes, you will have trials and storms. God never promised that you wouldn't. But because of His Spirit, you are never alone in those trials and storms. You may have struggles and valleys and hit some deep ruts in life. Maybe that's where you're at right now as we're going through this season in our world. But you are never alone because His Spirit dwells within you. You could always call on Him, cry out to Him, right? The conversation with the Spirit isn't interrupted or halted by your mask that you're wearing. And how does the Spirit help us? Well, take a look at what Jesus goes on to say. John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. Right? The Spirit speaks to us, converses with us right in our hearts. Jesus says, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit will take His words, His teachings, and declare it to us. That the Holy Spirit is the best communicator and explainer around. I mean, just think about your best teacher in school. It's probably somebody who could take hard, complicated topics and make them clear and understandable. That teacher helped you grasp the subject matter, whether it was math or science or history. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. He takes God's word and communicates it to our hearts so that we can grasp its meaning, so that we can understand it and be transformed by it. And it's when you pick up your Bible and say, okay, Lord, speak to my heart today. Let me hear what You are wanting to say to me. And then the Spirit goes to work and does exactly that. I mean, how many times have you read a verse or done your devotions or listened to a sermon and thought, that's precisely what I needed to hear right now today? That's the Holy Spirit working within you, letting God's word impact your heart. I like what the famous English preacher Charles Spurgeon said in a sermon way back from 1891. He said, "The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the words of Christ. If we will study the teaching of the Savior, it must be with the Holy Spirit as the light to guide us." He says, "He will show us what Christ meant by the words He uttered. We shall not lose ourselves in the Savior's verbiage, but we shall get at the inner meaning of Christ's mind and be instructed therein. For the Lord Jesus says, 'He shall receive of mine and show it unto you.'" Spurgeon says, a sermon of Christ, even a single word of Christ set in the light of the Holy Spirit, shines like a diamond, he says, nay, like a fixed star with a light that is never dim. Happy are the men and women who read the words of Christ in the light shed upon them by the Holy Spirit. I love how he says that, that God's word shines like a star in our hearts that is never dim when it's illuminated by the Spirit who dwells within us when we read the word. And he's explaining it and molding it to our hearts. And that's from a sermon that Spurgeon entitled, "The Holy Spirit Glorifying Christ," which is what Jesus said in this verse. "He will glorify me, the Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So the Holy Spirit is glorifying Christ by illuminating our hearts with the words of Christ, so that our hearts are directed to Christ and the glorious inheritance we have in him. Listen to how it says this in Ephesians chapter 1. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." The reality of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives guarantees an inheritance that has a whole lot more to come. And that's the other point to consider this morning. The The Holy Spirit is our initial installment for everything else to come in eternity. I don't know about you, but when I think of that word installment, or that, or as the verse said, you know, deposit, it makes me think of when I was young and opened up my first bank account. You know, does anyone remember their first bank account? Like in the summers, when I was young, I worked and saved up money, mostly, you know, for college. So in order to open up an account, I had to go to the bank and put in my initial deposit, which back then wasn't much at the time for my little summer jobs. But I remember thinking that although this is my first deposit, and although it was small, it was the beginning, right, of much more to come in life as I saved and worked hard and made money. Well, I can't say there's much more in the account now, okay? But in Christ, the Holy Spirit is that initial deposit. He is that initial installment that does guarantee much more to come for all of eternity as He points our, you know, our hearts to our inheritance in Christ. If you've believed in Jesus to save you, then the indwelling, abiding, inner presence of the Holy Spirit tells you beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to Christ, you are His, and He has so much in store for you. And He wants to lift up your eyes from this world below, which is full of death and disease and despair, and He wants to direct your eyes to that glorious inheritance above. Back to question 49 from the Heidelberg Catechism. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? He sends His Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. Are you doing that? Are you letting the Spirit make the goal of your life the things above where Christ is our ascended Savior? See, hopefully a lot of you have been able to be active and get some exercise and fitness during this time of quarantine and pandemic. And of course, I love to get out there and go for a run. And no matter how long I have been running in life, the one bad habit that I always have is looking down. It just normally happens. So many times during a run, I catch myself looking down at the ground at my feet. Or maybe, you know, you're on a bike or a treadmill or the Peloton, and you're always looking down at your feet. Although if you got the Peloton, that's got that awesome screen in the front that you're probably looking at with your class as you're, you know, pedaling away. But it does us no good to look down at our feet, to look down at the ground. In fact, all it does is slow up our pace. We have to lift up our eyes and look ahead to where we're going, right? We have to look at what's coming up and see our destination. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He says, look, stop staring at your feet and the ground, right? Quit getting bogged down with this world. Quit making this world your treasure. This world doesn't have to be your goal or your end game. Literally, this world will end. And maybe, you know, sooner than later. He says, instead, you were made for things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. The indwelling Holy Spirit is given to you as an installment, as a guarantee to remind you over and over of this amazing truth that you have a glorious inheritance and future and eternity in Christ. Take a look at one last verse, which is what the Heidelberg Catechism is referencing. Colossians chapter 3, one of my favorite set of verses. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This is telling you that if you've trusted in Christ, then your future is intimately entwined and bound up with Christ. That you belong above where Christ currently is far more than you belong down below, down here. Have you thought about that? You belong above where your risen and ascended Savior is. Your life down here, it's done, according to what it says in Colossians. What did it say? For you have died. Your old self was put to death with Christ when he was put to death on the cross, right? Because of your relationship with him, your actual life, who you are and who you will be for all of eternity, is identified with the risen Christ who is in heaven above. Again, that verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is your life, Christ is now your life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and when he returns, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that's that inheritance that the Holy Spirit right now guarantees. Let those words sink deep into your soul, which again is precisely what the Holy Spirit is there to do. He's with you, dwelling within you, in order to let the truth of these verses impact your soul, to illuminate and transform your heart, so that you will be someone who is seeking and looking and longing for the things that are above, because that is now who you are and that is where you belong. Will you let the Holy Spirit do that? Direct your hearts to the things above. And I think there's no better time to do that than in this reset that we're living in. I've heard a lot of people, you know, use that phrase. This time right now is a reset, right? Time to reset our priorities, to reset our schedules and habits and the things we care about. You know, that life has slowed down, at least for a moment. This is an opportunity to let your heart be reset by the Holy Spirit. To stop setting your mind on things below and focus in on things above where Christ is, as Colossians is saying. Will you let yourself be reset? I don't know about you, but when it comes to our phones or our computers or about really anything else anymore in life, when it's not working right and there's no good reason and you've tried to kind of troubleshoot it and figure it out, you know, it's stalled out or it's not responding or not doing what it's supposed to be doing, what do you say? Let me reset it, right? Let me just give it a good reset. Restore it to its original settings. And a good solid reset usually does it. It's the same thing with our hearts. They're often not working right. We get stalled out with the things of earth and get stuck. And we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We need that reset from the Holy Spirit to restore our hearts to the way that God originally created them. And a reset like that begins with remembering the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And that's what brings us to communion this morning. I have the bread and the cup right here. And what did Jesus say to his disciples that last night as they were gathered together? He was giving them instructions, as we saw in John's gospel, about the Holy Spirit, the helper, to come. But he was also saying to the disciples that night, as he took a piece of bread. And whether you have a piece of bread or a cracker or whatever you might have at your home, Jesus took that. And he did something very symbolic with it. He broke it. Right? And we often break bread. That's what it means to eat together. We're breaking bread together. But in this case, the breaking of that bread meant the breaking of his body. That Jesus would give up his life, right? That his body would be broken, that he would be nailed and hung to a cross in order to save us, right? The reason that the Holy Spirit can come and dwell within your hearts is because Jesus gave up his life for you. He said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." And then likewise, after the meal had finished, Jesus took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Right? Again, he's telling us his blood, and his blood alone, meaning his sacrifice alone is what saves us. There is nothing that you do to save yourself. There's no amount of good works that you'll ever do to make God happy with you. In our sin, we are separated from God. We fall short of His glory. That is why Jesus comes, right? And He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." As His blood poured out of Himself, right, and ran down His body and down the beams of the cross and undoubtedly onto the ground, so His blood was poured out to save you and me. And He said, "Drink in remembrance of me." Father, we come before You this morning, and we thank You that You are a God who has loved us so much. You are our Father in heaven, that You have sent Your Son, Your only Son, to come to this earth and save us. That He was willing to allow His body to be broken, for His blood to be spilled so that we could be saved. Oh, Father, we thank You for the love of Jesus, our Savior, who is willing to allow Himself to endure all of that so that we could be brought back into fellowship with You, back into a relationship with You. And now we praise You and thank You that as Jesus has been resurrected to new life, our risen Savior, as He has ascended to You and is there seated at Your right hand, that His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has descended into our hearts to be with us and dwell within us. Father, we thank You that we are never alone, that we have the Spirit of Your Son in our hearts, that, Father, we can turn to You and cry out to You, that we have a helper who is with us no matter what we face. And, Father, we are at a time in our world where there are valleys, there are challenges, trials, struggles, suffering. Thank You for Your Spirit who strengthens us. Your Spirit who's with us, Your Spirit who illuminates Your Word to let it impact and transform our hearts. Father, we thank You that Your Spirit is that guarantee that this world is not all there is, that this world is not our home, but that we are destined for that inheritance in You. Father, thank You that that Spirit, Your Spirit within us, reminds us that there is so much more to come in You. Father, help our hearts to be focused on things above, where Christ is our Savior, not in the things of the earth. Help us, Lord, to lift up our eyes and see Jesus and the hope we have in Him. We ask it in Your name. Amen.